12, verse 1 through 3, and in honor of God's word, if you would stand. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, there is a Bible between the songbooks, so using the King James Version of the Bible. And here is what we read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May God add his blessing to the reading of this passage. You may be seated. You know, in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, there are a lot of sports metaphors that are used. I think in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That doesn't mean you shouldn't exercise, but it means that it profits a little. Exercise profits a little. But more important, or the priority, is a spiritual exercise. Then the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he uses the metaphor of boxing as one, who beateth the air. He's shadow boxing, if you would, or practice boxing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, I'm not exactly sure it's a metaphor, but it has to do with a gladiator fighting the beasts. And it may be that Apostle Paul was there in the arena. But today we're looking at something important that we get across, and that is the Christian life is a marathon race and not a sprint. You've heard me say that before, but this is a message dedicated to that, and the author has in mind a marathon race. A marathon races in the early Olympic Games, the Apostle Paul would have been very, very acquainted with and knew about. And that is what is in focus here, is a spiritual marathon race. Now, let me just tell you something, though. The Christian race must start with salvation. You're not in the race at all. And in fact, you're on the highway to destruction because you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. You need to get off that Broadway and need to get into the, get into the marathon race of the Christian life. Now, early in the Epistle of Hebrews, as I was preaching, one of the themes was the danger of drifting. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, seen the American and the Canadian Falls there? All right, a number of you have. This is a true story. It was written up in tract form a number of years ago, but there's fishing that goes on in the Niagara River quite a ways up away from the falls. And there was a man who was fishing, and he got rather tired, and he went to sleep in his boat. And sound asleep. I mean sound asleep. And this is a true story. And his boat drifted, and then he comes past, there's a marking place, actually I've seen it, there's a marking place that warns you shouldn't go past here. He got past that, and he woke up to the roar of the waters, and he careened over the falls to his death. And the problem that I see very, very often in the 40-plus years of ministry is that people are drifting along asleep to spiritual things. They don't want to, you can talk to people about a lot of things, but you start talking to them about spiritual things and they bristle, and it's kind of like the little kids, la, 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 la. They don't want to listen. But I'll tell you, it's too their detriment. And that's why regularly the speakers from this pulpit issue the clarion call that you need to awake and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, I'm just telling you, you need to get saved before it is too late. But once you do come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is your entrance into the race, and it is something that is going to require endurance. Once you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are in the race and you need to run with endurance. Let's look at the first part of the verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Contextually, the wherefore is pointing back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, what you have in focus here is all the heroes of the faith that were listed one after another, you know, throughout chapter 11. And it tells of their faith, it tells of their obedience, it tells of their suffering, it tells of their exploits, and they ran with patience. They all did. We've just gone through all of those. They ran with patience, the Christian race. And then we note the phrase, a great cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is the Greek word. It is nephos, and nephos isn't talking about a single cloud. It's talking about a whole array of clouds across the sky. That's what it's talking about there. And I don't believe that this passage of Scripture is saying that the Old Testament saints are there and they're watching us in the Christian race. I don't believe that that's what it's talking about there, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But what I do believe is that it is conditioned on the word witnesses. There's nothing in the Bible that says people in heaven can see what's going on here on earth. And I think that that's pretty good. You know, when the rapture comes, I'm not going to want to see the devastation that's going on in the earth. But I just don't believe that there's anything. God knows, but I don't believe that we're looking down on our friends, our family, and our relatives and those things. But the word witness here. What's a witness? Well, it comes from the word martus, and the word martus means, listen to this, one who testifies to what he has seen, heard, and experienced. This also is from where we get our word martyr, it's true, the martyrs, and the heroes of the faith, 11:4 through 40, are the cloud of witnesses, and what they are doing is testifying to how God lifted them up, how God supported them, how God saw them through, and is trying to encourage the people who read the accounts in here, if God did it for them, if God did that for them, He can do it for you if you will trust Him. That's what it's talking about here. Not that they're peering down on us. You see, the problem is, in verse 1, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The author is addressing believers, many of whom could hardly be described as running in the race. If you know the context of Hebrews, and we've been preaching verse by verse through the Hebrews, through the book of Hebrews, some of them were lying down, some of them were dozing and doing nothing, and it pretty much characterizes Christians today. Some Christians, you know, they're dissatisfied. Well, we got our salvation, we got our ticket out of hell, so we're just going to sit back and wait to go to heaven. Shame on you! You're supposed to be in the race. And then there's others, you know. They see the people who are in the race, and what they do is they're those sideline quarterbacks like a bunch of you are going to be today when you're watching the game, you know. Man, if he would have just done that, I mean, he should have given... And they sit around and they're not in the race, but they're criticizing those who are in the race. Hey, you don't have a leg to stand on. If you're not in the race, if you're sitting in the shade, sipping lemonade, you don't have any place to criticize those who are in the race, even though they might not be racing and running the way that you would like them to run. Shut up and get in the race, Pastor. Well, I'm just telling you. Button it up. Then you'll see it isn't all that easy. It was mandatory, and I used to be a lot better physical condition than I am now, but one of the things I always hated to do was run. I remember in high school, gym class, I had to run the 100-yard dash. Man, oh man. I mean, I figured, that can't be that. It's only 100 yards. So I took off like a flash and watched everybody pass me. And I'm pouring it on. And I'm getting there and said, is that finish line ever going to come? And my tongue will hang out. And I stumble across the finish line going, yeah, I'm in good condition. After I ride the 40-miler, you know, a little bit winded. But the fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us moseying as Christians. God doesn't want us jogging as Christians. God wants us to be in the race. And we can tell what kind of a race it is by looking at the word that is translated race. Let's look a little bit about it. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's real interesting. It's a perfect word, but you get more of the flavor when you realize the word that's under it. It's the word agon. And you know what word we have in English based on that Greek word? Agony. Agony. I've never run a marathon. I think Pastor Longsign has half marathons. But I want to tell you, something. A race is not an event for passive enjoyment and luxury. It is not. When I ride my bicycle with Linda, we have passive enjoyment and luxury as we watch everything. But a race is demanding, it is arduous, it is difficult, it is often agonizing and requires the utmost determination and perseverance. And that's why we're told to run with patience. The word patience there means endurance. Friends, here's the point. The Christian life is a marathon and not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. It is a lifelong race. And here's the sad part. In 45 years of ministry, I've seen Christians start off well. They get saved, and yet when the newness wears off, and then their idealistic view of a Bible-believing church, because after all, everybody in a Bible-believing church must be perfect because they're saved. If you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it because you'll wreck it. You know, we're just a bunch of sinners gathered together looking for healing from God's Word, looking for strength in God's Word. And when they find out that the pastor's not perfect, and they find out the deacons aren't perfect, and they find out the Sunday school teacher isn't perfect, and then, they get discouraged, you know, and they back off or they drop out. I just want to tell you, if you've backed off, get back in the race. If you're just Linda used to tell one of the kids, don't dwaddle. Not sure what that word means, Sarah, but anyway, don't dwaddle. Excuse me. That's what happens when you have kids in the auditorium. But anyway, she grew out of that. But you know, some of you are kind of just dwaddling in Christianity. Truly. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? There's no agony in your Christian life. You say, what do you mean agony? Well, I can just tell you something. It takes time for a teacher to properly teach his class, and so they have to put aside the other things so that they can study their stuff and teach class. I don't care how many people I've witnessed to. You know, sometimes I get nervous on visitation night, and I'm praying, Lord, help me, because it doesn't come easy for me. And you know, you don't know what kind of people you're going to run into. And then I had a situation this past week where I hadn't counseled anything like this for a number of years. And so, and you're trying to prepare and asking the Lord to give you all these things. And it occupies your mind. And sometimes, and it's been a lot lately, all the cancer and all the hurt and all the pain in my people's lives and in my church family's life, it's kept me awake. It's kept me awake. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. You know, you're a Christian now, and the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I can tell you, if I ran in a race against Pastor Longsine, he's going to win. He's going to win. But I'll tell you what, if I'm going to be in that race, I'm going to give it everything I got. And I don't care whether you're young or whether you're old, spiritually speaking, if you're a believer, you are in the Christian race. And you might only have a two-cylinder engine or a one-cylinder Briggs & Stratton engine, but some of you got V10s and some of you got V12s. And God doesn't expect the person who has a V8 engine to run on two cylinders. He wants you to have them all engaged for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So many excuses. So many excuses. And I don't know your heart, but listen, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery, here it is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Far, far, far too many Christians. They do not exert very much effort in their Christian life. Yeah, if I get up for Sunday school, oh man, Sunday's the only day that I get to sleep in. Sunday's the day that I'm up the earliest. You say, you're the preacher. Hey, look it. I want to prepare food for you. I just don't go and pull one out of the bag. You got to get into the Word of God so you can feed the people of God. Your Sunday school teachers, they have to study their lessons and make it. But I just want to tell you, some people have their priorities all messed up. I mean, what do we think when the Bible says, in all things, Christ should have the preeminence? What do you think preeminence means? God can be number three or four or five in my life. Man, oh man, you got a perverse version if that's what you think. What does that mean? If you name the name of Christ, and I know many of you do, if you name the name of Christ, where is Christ? What priority is he in your life? How much time did you spend with him this week? Did you pray? Were you in the Word of God? Did you try and witness to anybody? Did you lay out some spiritual goals for 2017? You can reach people that wouldn't even give me the time of day. Tell you what, I know I'm the hired gun, but the hired gun doesn't do all the work. What the hired gun does is try and train the people so that they can go out and we can be a mighty force for the cause of Christ. But you got to behave like you're in the race. Yep, I'm in the Christian race. Ah, got Sunday done. Don't have to do anything now until next Sunday. Sure hope the preacher gives me something good, because I ain't going to eat no spiritual food till next week. They that are in the race run all. And why? For a crown. There is, for Christians, the Bema Seat of Judgment. There is, for Christians, the Bema Seat of Judgment. And what's going to happen at the Bema Seat of Judgment? Is your sins going to be evaluated? No. They were all judged at the cross. But your service is going to be evaluated. Because the Lord wants to reward you. But the Bible says some will get rewards and some will suffer loss. But they shall be saved, so yet as by fire. So what is your priority? Well, wherefore, the encouragement, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, when I was working on my PhD, I was amazed as I read Fox's Book of Martyrs about those who pursued Christ to such a degree, and they would not deny him. They would not shut up their mouth. I think about the martyr. They accused him of preaching the word of God, which was against the rules there in England. And so they tie him up at the stake, and he's preaching Christ as long as he can, and literally the flames are shooting out of the tips of his fingers as he's burning, and he's saying, "None but Christ, none but Christ." That dear wife of mine and I stood where Velvoorde Castle once stood. And you say, so what's important about Velvoorde Castle? William Tyndale, who gave us our first printed English Bible, was imprisoned in Velvoorde Castle. That's outside of Brussels, Belgium. And we stood there. There's a prison, an abandoned prison right now on that property. At least it was the last time I was there. And they put William Tyndale in prison for 500 days. And you know what he did? He writes a letter requesting his Hebrew Bible, and he's requesting his Hebrew lexicon because he was translating the Hebrew into the English. And before he was burned at the stake, he finished Genesis through 2 Chronicles, the first time the English people actually had that. And he led his jailer to the Lord and his jailer's family to the Lord. And they take him out and put him on a stand and put all the bundles of sticks around him and are lighting the fire. And they say to William Tyndale, any last words? And he says, yes, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And they set him on fire, and they burned him to ashes. I'll tell you what. I look back at William Tyndale. I look back at John Rogers, who gave us the Matthew's Bible in English. I have a copy of that from the 1500s. He had 11 kids. And Bloody Mary, because he would not recant, they gave him the opportunity to recant, and he said, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." And they burned him to death. I think of two common ordinary people, William Woosley and Robert Pigott. And Woosley and Pigott were just lay people, and you know what? They got a stash of Tyndale Bibles, and they went out preaching like we go on knocking on doors, but they went out street preaching on corners, and people were coming to know Jesus Christ, and they got captured. Linda and I stood right at the place where they were burned at the stake, Woosley and Pigott. And as they're trying to light the fire and they're taking Tyndale Bibles and ripping them up to get the fire going, Woosley gets one and he reads through the Gospel of John, and the historian says that the majority of the crowd came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before they were burned to ashes. You say, "Well, what are you telling me?" You know what? That's encouragement to me to run. It's an encouragement to me to get the message out. I look back at those men. I have never faced the persecution that these men faced. And they kept true to us. They ran the race till the end. Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." And that's what we need to do. The Christian life is a marathon. I can tell you all the difficulties. I'm not going to bore you with it, but I can tell you all the difficulties. It hasn't been a real peachy thing. All the 38 years I've been here, working 38 years, I think. I mean, there's been many challenges. One guy threatened to kill me. That's really good. The other guy said, "I'm going to do a Mexican hat dance on your head." And then I had because of programs on WVCY and our stands here at the church, they've called up and left death threats on our phone. All those type of things that happened here when we lived three houses down. A policeman who was the chairman of our board came and delivered to me an off-duty revolver. I had so many death threats. I want to tell you something. Get in the race and run. Why? I'm still alive. Until God is done with me, I am still alive. And run with patience means run with endurance. Run with endurance. There's many things that you can do to live for Christ that are outside the confines of the local church. In fact, I hope that you do those things. One of those things are all the little tracks here that we have in the rack. That one's gone already. Okay, there we go. This one's not, but a lot of people go through and get... You know what I want you to do with those? It's not just pretty to have a little tract that you can read a little tract each week. Read it, but give it out. Get out the gospel. We need people. If we're going to be strong in the future for missions in the future, missions have to get their support from someplace. And if you got a bunch of lily-livered, weak-kneed churches that don't see the importance of missions, and I've seen this a lot in churches today, they become internalized. They spend all their money internalized. I don't ever want that to happen here, because we are responsible for our own Jerusalem and our own Judea, but that's why we have missionaries for Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when people like you consistently give, we can vote on a budget where at least 10% of our budget goes to support, at least 10% of our budget goes to support churches. I know of a church where 50% went to support missions until the new pastor came on the scene, and now about 2% goes to support missions. I'm just telling you this. I beg you, and many of you are, and I look at faces and I see people who run themselves ragged. I've seen people here, and not even because of a service thing, 2 and 3 times a week doing things around here that you don't even know about. I look at faces and I see faces who are wearing themselves out serving the Lord here. It's better than rusting out. And I understand that some of you got husbands and your husbands curtail those things, but your husband can't curtail what you pray for. Your husband can't curtail what you read and all those things. I understand some of the things that you face, but what I am telling you and begging you, we need you in the race. And I don't want it just like, that's not racing. They that are in the race, it's a marathon, and they run all.